Good to be in the house of prayer this morning. God is a good God. God is awesome. You know, I appreciate everything that everyone has said thus far and just your service to the Lord, the prayers, the song leading, the Lord's Supper. And now it brings us to the time that we can now ponder on the Word of God. You know, you all, we just so thankful that we're so thankful that God loves us. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Joe said? God just simply loves us. You know, brother, have you ever noticed, though, that when, you know, a person is about to leave this old world and you hang on to everything they have to say? You know what I'm saying? When a loved one is on the deathbed and you just like every word means something so much to us. You know, and I believe that's how the Apostle Paul felt as he was writing these letters to the church, and he just loved the church so much. And it was like, brethren, that every word the disciples just hung on to, and his followers of Christ hung on to. Brother, I'm gonna ask you this morning two important questions, and I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and just park there for a moment. We're going to look at the verses 8 and 9 and springboard from that. But I want to ask you, truly, church, two questions this morning, and those questions are, is the church drifting? Is the church drifting? And is the church eroding? Now, brethren, I'm not necessarily speaking of the proto church of Christ, but I'm speaking of the church in a whole. Right? We live in such a crazy world today, and everything is vying for our attention, and we're getting sucked into the world's ways. But that's something, brethren, that I think we have to be aware of as the church throughout the land. You know, I can always tell when my truck tires need balancing and rotated. Because when I lift my hands off the steering wheel, y'all ever done that? And the vehicle slowly, Brother Paul, just drifts to one side. Brother Kevin said cheap tire. He's a tire salesman. Yeah. Yeah, he is. There's probably something to that, Kevin. Yeah, I go cheap. I don't go at all. But anyway, but you know, my truck seems to drift, brethren, to one side. So the thought struck me one day that this is what the church ministry is like. The world, brethren, the flesh, and the devil has, brethren, irreparable thrown churches off balance. I think, brethren, Satan has thrown us off balance today in the world that we live in with this crazy coronavirus that's going on. The church is off balance because what this has done, church, I believe with all my heart that this thing, and God, this is God's master plan, that it has exposed the chinks in our armor as Christians and as the church. And so, brethren, that's what we do. We cannot, brethren, for one moment, take our hands, church, off the wheel or our eyes off the road. Because, church, if we do, it's just a matter of time until we drift off into the ditch of destruction. And, brethren, only with our hands on the scriptures, and I'm so thankful that the Voto Church of Christ is a Bible teaching church, and brother, that's what you want. We got to be a Bible teaching church, not my opinion, not my thoughts, but what thus saith the Lord. And our eyes have got to be on the Lord, brother. Not only do we teach the scriptures, but our eyes have got to stay on the Lord, brethren, because that's the only thing that can restrain the drift. The church, brethren, has been in a long drift that goes as far back as the first century. Don't think, brethren, that this just started. It's going back ever since the first century. And one of the clearest, church, one of the clearest examples of erosion at the church in ancient city in Ephesus. Very clear example. God gives us these examples to follow and look at, and so that we can be better. The Apostle Paul founded the church along with his traveling companions, brethren, Priscilla and Aquila. And at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, he founded that church. And after Paul shared the word of God, brethren, with the Jews and the synagogue, they asked him to stay longer in Ephesus, in Ephesians. And the Ephesians were like, please, Paul, just stay a little longer. But Paul refused, and Paul says, I will return to you again if God's will. That's what he said in Acts 18, brethren, verse 21. And indeed, brethren, it was God's will. It was God's will for Paul to return. And so when Paul returned to Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he found some disciples there. And he baptized those disciples. Isn't that what the Bible says? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he found these disciples, the followers, and he made them disciples and he baptized them. And in addition, brethren, as he had done before, listen to what he says. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. When he speaks of the way, brother, he's speaking of the church. The church was called the way back then. But he spoke of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And brethren, it's so funny. I always smile when I read that last verse, church, because the Greek name Tyrannus is from the same root as we get our word tyrant. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if his mother named him that, if his name came about from former students in his school. Maybe he was a bully. I don't know. He's a tyrant. You know, brethren, that the Ephesian church got its start in a school. As some churches do today, brethren, Paul enjoyed the freedom to teach daily, which included, brethren, declaring the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this in chapter 19 and verses 10, and he says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Brother, no demographic study underpinned the founding of this church. There was no secular marketing. There was no neighborhood canvassing. There was any kind of fleshly methods for enlarging the numbers. Brother, there was no manipulative techniques that folk do to induce people to give more of their money. There was none of that. Paul simply taught the word of God. He taught the word of God, brethren, and with miracles, he taught the word of God according to Acts 19, 11 and 12. Paul, brethren, was constantly faithful to preach with accuracy and clarity and practicality. And as a result, brethren, the message spread as this congregation grew deeper and larger. As Paul preached the word. Understand, brethren, there's nothing wrong with being creative in our communicating to people. There's nothing wrong with that. We have great technology today to do that. But we need to be creative to some of our neighbors, brethren, about our church, don't we? But when promotion church receives more emphasis than the essentials, like the apostles' teaching, like the fellowship of brothers and sisters together, like the breaking of bread and prayer and baptism, brethren, then the tail is wagging the dog. Amen. And the church, brethren, starts to drift. It starts to drift, brethren, off course. And erosion begins to set in. On the other hand, when we commit ourselves, church, to the essentials, breaking the Lord's Supper, fellowshipping with one another, and preaching the word of God, and making disciples. Brethren, those are the essentials. When you do the essentials, our churches will be contagious for the right reasons. Amen. It won't be because we got a show going on today or we got entertainment going on today. But people are hungry, especially now in the world we live in, brethren. They're hungry for the word of God. They need some guidance. They need some help. And they're searching, church. And in Ephesus, that's exactly what was occurring. All who lived in Asia, the Bible says, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. Word of mouth, church, has always been God's preferred method, brethren, of getting the message out. It's not, hey, let's do this big, you know, promotion. And don't get me wrong, brethren. I love gospel meetings. I love gospel meetings. But, you know, gospel meetings this day and time does not have its effect that it used to have some decades ago. So we have to become creative, brethren. And, you know, the best way we can do it is, as Jesus commands us in the Great Commission, is going to all the world. He's speaking of every single one of us, brethren. Tell folk about Jesus. You tell folk how Jesus worked in your life. You tell folk how Jesus lifted you up out of the merry clay of destruction. You tell folk that God is the reason I am what I am today is because of what the Lord has done for me. I have not arrived, but I'm not what I used to be. Isn't it right? That's the message, brethren, that every one of us should tell individually. And when we read of God's blessings, brethren, on Ephesus, we might be tempted to think about that when we think about this great church. How wonderful, brethren, with Paul in leadership and God's word being taught. And it must have been an easy downhill slide from that point. Well, not at all. It wasn't, church. But on the contrary, behind the scenes, a price was being paid, Brother Paul. Price was being paid. And the Ephesian church, brethren, was expanding, to be sure. But there was also great testing. Great testing. And church, never doubt that this fact that I'm going to share with you. Whenever we experience this bold and uncompromising declaration of God's truth, brethren, we will encounter the test of spiritual warfare. You say you want to be the church? You better put your seatbelt on. Because we are in a battle, brethren. This is not a playground. This is a battlefield. And see, brethren, and so Satan hates it when God's word is declared. He hates it when God's word is believed and when God's word is obeyed. And listen, brethren, it's always when believers are in close harmony with one another. When, brethren, the body of Christ is being taught and when Jesus is growing his church, brethren, that the attack kicks in. Brethren, the gates of Hades will pull out all the stops in hopes of hindering the ministry of Jesus Christ. But look at the power of the Lord that he provided, that the Lord provided in the midst of the battle. Look at the power of the Lord. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, this is what the Bible says. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out with them. God, brethren, was at work in Ephesus. Not only were healings occurring, brethren, but also spiritual victories took place as evil spirits departed. And when the teachings of the scripture occurs, church, when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, brethren, when God's people remain faithful to his truth, the impact is absolutely remarkable. It's remarkable. Brethren, and I'm going to read Acts chapter 19 and the verses 17 through 20. And I want you to imagine, I want you to walk into that scene with me. I want you to experience what Paul was experiencing. So in verse 17 through 20, the Bible says, "This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them, all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." How awesome, right? Isn't it awesome? Brother, lives are changing. Lives are changing. And Christ is honored. Diseases are healed and evil spirits are sent packing, brethren. God's word is making an impact, church, and the church is growing and staying healthy. And finally, the tests are over. Right? Wrong. The church, brethren, is never free of attacks. Even in times of peace, the church is never free of attacks, brethren. When we believe we are safe, and when we relax, and when we become indifferent, brethren, we let down our guard, the church begins to erode. Attacks, brethren, come at the church from every direction. Ephesus was no exception. The Bible continues in verse 23 through 27, and he says, "And about the time there arose a great commotion about the way." There arose a great commotion about the church. What's going on here? The church is doing great, wonderful things, it's growing, it's awesome thing. But the Bible says, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, the church. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Y'all know that what we're doing is selling us the way we make our living. You know that, right, men?'" And then he says, "Men, moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Brethren, the temple of the great goddess Artemisa stood in Ephesus as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Thousands of people, church, came from great distances to worship there. The local craftsmen, church, enjoyed this lucrative trade by hawking these miniature silver shrines of Artemis to the tourists that was coming and the pilgrims that were coming, brethren. A silversmith named Demetrius recognizes that Paul's message of Jesus Christ is receiving an ever-enlarging acceptance. Y'all seeing it? And brethren, as a result of that, fewer and fewer people are buying these little idolatrous silver shrines. So what does Demetrius do? What does he do, church? He stirs the pot. He stirs the pot, brethren. He brands Paul and the Christians as troublemakers. And he ignites an all-city riot that targets the ministry at Ephesus. And as the adversary, brethren, fuels the fiery words of Demetrius, they achieve their purpose. And as fellow hucksters, they react accordingly. Watch what they do. Verse 28 and 29. "Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions." Brethren, the apostle, this passionate apostle, wanted to walk out into the theater and address that crowd. He wanted to tell them, "You're wrong." But the disciples, the Bible says, restrained him. "You can't go, Paul. We're not going to let you go, Paul." And the crowd would listen to no one associated with Paul of this Christian ministry. Paul, don't cast your pearls before the swine, Paul. Don't you do it. And the pagan culture, brethren, had risen up against what Jesus was building in Ephesus. And it seemed like a hopeless case. As I studied it, brethren, it seemed like a hopeless case until God steps in. God steps in, brethren. A people, the town clerk, speaks up and offers this rational rebuke, this needless riot. And his motive has nothing to do, church, with the defense of the church. But his wise words quieted the crowd. It diffused this explosive situation. And it dismissed the assembly in peace, according to verse 35 through 41. Never forget, church, proto church of Christ. Never, ever forget, God can use anyone to further his purpose. Even someone who is not a part of the church. Amen. Remember the promise, brethren. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Remember that promise? Remember what Jesus said? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Impossible situations, brethren, are never without a solution to an all-powerful Lord. Amen. But they often come suddenly, brethren, upon a faithful, growing church to test its dependence on God. To test its dependence on God, not man, but on God, brethren. And church, in overt and in bold attacks, they're simply normal. We act like there's something different. We act like, where does this come from? They're normal. They're normal stuff. Brethren, in this spiritual warfare we in. But you know what? You know how it happens, though? It's silent. It's silent, and it's slow, and it's subtle. Attacks of erosion, brethren, of which we must remain particularly aware of the erosion in the body of Christ. Paul knew that well, brethren, and will shortly remind the Ephesian church about that. And after the apostle Paul left Ephesus, he made his way through Macedonia and Greece, evangelizing, ministering. Paul was building up the churches, brethren, in those areas. He wanted to journey to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost that year. So he bypassed Ephesus on his way to Israel. Now, brethren, instead he sent for the Ephesian church elders to meet him on this Aegean coast of Miletus, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. So he sends for these Ephesian elders. And brethren, as they came together, it must have been, what an awesome reunion. These elders meeting with the Apostle Paul, who started the church, brethren, and with this pristine blue sea in the background, Paul sat down with these men. And what Paul is doing, brethren, he is cautioning the elders about their future. Okay? You want to know the subject of this warning? The subject of the warning that Paul was giving the elders was about erosion. Erosion in the church. Watch. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Therefore, take heed. This is Paul speaking to the elders at of Ephesus. Okay. He says, therefore, brother elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The first three words, brethren, sum up Paul's charge to the Ephesian church. Therefore, take heed. Be on guard. Those are the first three words to sum up that church, brethren. The phrase translates a single Greek term that means to be in continuous state of readiness to learn of any future danger, to learn of any future need, to learn of any future error, and for you to respond appropriately. Brethren, this vigilant state of mind required that the elders, brethren, first be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. And brethren, that's an awesome awareness of personal erosion. Paul predicts this painful truth, brethren, that from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. And only by staying on guard, church, will the elders keep from drifting personally. Now, brethren, they must also be on guard for all the flock. For all the flock. That's an awesome awareness, brethren, of corporate erosion. That's a, brethren, savage wolves. Paul warns us. He says savage wolves will come in and pick off the sheep. I promise you, they'll do it. And Paul says to the elders, protect them. Protect your flock. Paul then, brethren, repeats the command to be on guard, but he does it in different words. He warns, be on the alert. The original term, brethren, for this phrase, it actually occurs many times in the New Testament. And interestingly, brethren, Paul had written the identical command while living in Ephesus to the church at Corinth. Look what he does. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And let's look at the verses 8 and 9 first, and then we'll drop down to 13. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And Paul says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are just a few adversaries. Is that what your Bible says? He says, no, God has opened up an effective door for me, but there are many adversaries. And then he drops down to verse 13 and he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Brethren, on the night of the Lord, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and deserted by all of his disciples. Christ used this same command, brethren, to urge Simon Peter to remain alert against fierce temptation. Look at Mark. Go back to Mark, if you would, chapter 14. I'm going to tie it all together in a minute. Mark chapter 14. Read the verses 37 and 38. He says, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brethren, a restored Peter later used the very same command he heard from Jesus to exhort his fellow Christians to stay on guard in 1 Peter 1, 5, 8. Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And ultimately, brethren, ultimately, all attacks from Satan against the church are assaults against God's people. First personally, and then corporately. The Apostle Paul knew that staying, brethren, aware of the process and results of erosion will be essential, church, to help prevent the Ephesian church from eroding, brethren, and from its own tragic decline and fall. And brethren, the commitment to a continuous church state of readiness required, brethren, an example to recall, which Paul provided in himself. And he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, "Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." And with a tender goodbye, Paul boarded the ship of to Miletus. And his words rang, brethren, in their ears as they watched that old sailing vessel slip into the horizon, church. And so you say, what happened? What happened in Ephesus after they said their goodbyes? Isn't it clear, brethren, whether Paul ever returned to Ephesus? But he certainly wanted to. I don't know. He wanted to go back to Ephesus. And after his journey, church, to Jerusalem and subsequent arrests there in Jerusalem, Paul eventually found himself a prisoner in Rome, where he wrote the Ephesian church a letter. And brethren, we know it as the sixth chapter letter to the Ephesians. Sometimes later, after Paul was released from prison, he traveled about freely, as we know, and it was at this time he may have visited Ephesus again, and because he left Timothy there, his first letter to Timothy tells us why he left him there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verses 3, he writes, "As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, Timothy, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they need teach no other doctrine. I'm charging you, Timothy, make sure that the church, they don't teach no other doctrine except the apostles' doctrine. Those savage wolves of which Paul warned the Ephesian elders, brethren, no doubt had began to infiltrate the church at Ephesus." So Paul urged Timothy to remain in Ephesus to help prevent, brethren, any corporate erosion from infecting the flock. Paul also warned, brethren, Timothy, just as he had warned the elders there, to be on guard against personal erosion. Watch what he tells Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verses 12 through 16. Watch what he, I love this, church. This is so powerful. And beginning in verses 12, he says, "Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in faith, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." And then he says this, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Timothy, brethren, was his own man. Paul knew that. And very different from Paul in a number of ways. First of all, Timothy was younger, probably between 35 and 40 years old, Paul calls this youthfulness. Timothy's youth, brethren, suggests several things. He does not have Paul's experience. He does not have Paul's seasoning. He does not have Paul's wisdom. He does not have Paul's courage, brethren. Timothy must have been an exceptional young man, but even, brethren, an exceptional and excellent and disciplined individual can erode. Paul warned Timothy of that. I'm sure, brethren, Timothy felt intimidated. No doubt about it. Can you imagine ministering, brethren, to the church at Ephesus, living in the shadow of the great apostle Paul? In addition to being young, brethren, Timothy also had frequent ailments. He was sickly, brethren, and probably suffered from a timid personality. You know how we are, brethren, when we're young and we get guided into the ministry and we're a little timid and all of that. That was Timothy, brethren. And when you're young and sickly, brethren, on top of that, Timothy and timid, you have your work cut out for you. Amen. And if you're the pulpit minister, church, that combination opens up the gate for erosion if not checked regularly. Paul's two letters to Timothy show tremendous passion and repeatedly reminded the young preacher to stand firm and to stay on guard against personal and corporate erosion, Timothy, and to preach the word consistently and with enthusiasm, Timothy. The word of God is living and powerful. Preach it with enthusiasm. With Paul's last letter to Timothy completed, brethren, the word of God is silent on Ephesus for decades. We don't know how things went for Timothy. We are sure, brethren, of the church's condition long term. Our great hope is that they took Paul's words to heart. Let's fast forward 30 years. 30 years have gone by now. And get ready, brethren, for disappointment. Get ready for disappointment. By the end of the first century, the beloved disciple John was the only apostle still drawing breath. He's the only apostle still living. And John's brother James, brethren, as we know, was the first to go. Peter was also gone. Paul had been dead for decades. And all the other apostles, church, had been martyred for their faith in Jesus. Only John remained. He found himself, church, exiled as a Roman prisoner on this scrubby little island on the southern part of the Aegean Sea. And the Lord Jesus appeared to John on the island of Patmos and told him to write letters, church, on behalf of the seven churches. Guess which church was first on the Lord's list? It was Ephesus. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and the verses 1 says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Finally, brethren, now we shall see how the Ephesian church fared over the last 30 years. The Lord wasted, brethren, no time in his evaluation of the believers at Ephesus. So he says in verses 2 and 3, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. What a great report. The Ephesian church, brethren, had taking Paul's words to heart and remained on guard against these savage wolves who tried to lure away the flock brethren with deceptive words. They had persevered in strong doctrine and in doing good deeds for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, who among us would not want to hear such a commendation from Christ. Yet the Lord had more to tell. He says in Revelation 2 and verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." Whoa. Wait a minute. Hold up. Wait a minute. Nevertheless, or we can use but. Brethren, the Lord's appraisal of the church at Ephesus was stellar. Proto Church of Christ, please take heed. The Lord's appraisal of the church at Ephesus was stellar, brethren. They were busy. They were doing things for the Lord. They were faithful, brethren, and they were orthodox. So where does the nevertheless fit in the picture? There are several Greek terms, brethren, that could be translated nevertheless or a but. Yet Jesus chose the strongest contrasting conjunction available. It was so emphatic, brethren. This is the kind of but that occurs when your doctor tells you, "Well, you did pretty good on the stress test. Your heartbeat looks normal and your blood pressure's okay, but." All that he said, brethren, is wiped out, right? He says, "But something concerns me." At that point, brethren, all the good news is eclipsed behind that three-letter word, but. And suddenly, brethren, that emphatic, negative portico makes your stomach turn. And there are a number of times in the scripture that this particular but, brethren, announces a dramatic turn. Ephesians, Ephesus, brethren, had stood strong for years. They had solid doctrine. They had performed good deeds, brethren. They had held the heretics at bay as they stayed true to the name of the Lord. So what could possibly be lacking? What could be lacking? You're doing everything right that we think is right. What could be lacking? And Jesus tells them, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." You've left your first love. Not only, brethren, is the nevertheless emphatic, so is the weight given to the order of words in the original language, brethren. We could translate the phrase this way: "Your first love you have left." Those words, brethren, were hard to hear. They were hard, brethren. They were strong in their deeds, brethren. They were solid in their doctrine. But their devotion, brethren, had cooled and they become weak. Their devotion to Jesus, see, brethren, how is that possible? How is that possible? What had eroded in the Ephesian church? Not their doctrine. Their doctrine was strong, brethren. Not even their deeds. They had awesome deeds. But their devotion to Jesus. I see it, their devotion to Jesus. They had remained on guard, brethren, against the heresy and passivity. But love. Well, that was assumed. That was assumed they loved Jesus. They did all the right things. They checked all the marks. But their love for Jesus, brethren, what happened in the first century church at Ephesus, church? The church had a solid beginning, great teaching from godly men, strong-hearted convictions and discerning leaders, but slowly, silently, almost invisibly, brethren, they left their first love. So I ask you, how on earth could that have possibly occurred? How can we leave our first love? You know how? By erosion. A little at a time. Little at a time. Have y'all ever seen that? I told you guys, at our house, our yard, you know, I'm not a big yard person. I like grass and all that, but if I didn't have to cut it, I'm cool. But my yard is full of rocks, and I weed eat my yard. But you know what I've noticed about my yard, Brother Paul? As I'm noticing the sidewalk when we first moved here, that the dirt was even with the sidewalk. And now, 13 years later, the dirt is probably probably 7, 8, 9 inches below the sidewalk. What happened? I weed eat in my yard. I mow my yard. I did all those things. What happened? Erosion. Erosion took place, church, and we never saw it. It was silent. It was subtle. And all of a sudden, brethren, now I've got a sidewalk with some dirt a little below the level of the sidewalk. And so, brethren, that leads me to two questions. And both of these questions are both pondering, brethren, as I land this plane this morning. First, what's to keep the same erosion from occurring at the Poto Church of Christ? What? And brother, not only that, secondly, how can you fight that kind of erosion in your own life? I'm going to give you four lessons to remember, and the lesson would be yours. Here's number one. Erosion, church, is happening in many once-strong churches. It's happening, church. In many once strong churches, erosion is happening. And secondly, brethren, erosion can happen without a church realizing it. Why? Because it's slow. And it's silent. And it's subtle. And thirdly, brethren, erosion will happen in churches, brethren, that fail to heed the warning that the Apostle Paul gives us. We know that because we have the book of Ephesians. And here's the fourth thing, brethren. Erosion could happen even at this congregation. And the final analysis. Churches don't erode. People do. Amen. Churches merely, brethren, reflect the lives and conviction of those individuals who make up the body of Christ. We can slow the tide of erosion, brethren, only one life at a time, beginning with your own. And, brethren, that's what I want to leave you with. That's what I want to leave you with, is that beware. Beware, brethren, of the erosion. Don't get sucked in, brethren, by the world, because it will erode you and you will never see it happening. Be careful, brethren, with this great technology that we have today called social media. It can erode you. And you bring that to the church. Be careful, brethren, with those who you hang around with that that aren't promoting Christ and love. Jesus says, you left your first love. Poto Church of Christ, do not leave your first love. It's your relationship with Jesus. I've come to that in my older years, brethren. It's more to just going through the formality of the, but it's about, I want to be close to Jesus. I want to look like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. And brethren, when I love like Jesus, when I'm full of Jesus, brethren, when Jesus is my number one love, you know what? I'm going to love my brothers and sisters right. I'm going to forgive my brothers and sisters. I'm going to encourage my brothers and sisters. I'm going to exhort my brothers and sisters. I'm also going to hold my brothers and sisters accountable. Because you don't want the church, brethren, to erode and drift. Now, brethren, my Bible, Poto Church of Christ, you have torn up my Bible. And it's been a good thing. It's been a blessing. For many of you who may know or may not know, this is actually our departing sermon. The Poto Church of Christ, you all don't know how much you have blessed my family and I. And we want nothing but God's blessing upon this congregation. You individually and corporately. We want you to stay alert. The Church of Christ, Poto Church of Christ, we want you to know, Shelly and I truly, truly want you to know that you all will always have a special, special place in our hearts. Be strong in the Lord. Be courageous. There are many departing words. These words I depart to you. We want to thank each and every one of you all for allowing us to be a part of this great church. Brother, as I read the definition and the adjectives about Church of Ephesus, I can say the same thing about the Poto Church of Christ. Elders, be on alert. Be on alert. Watch out for yourselves. Watch out for yourselves. First and foremost. And then watch out for the flock. And flock. Flock. Be good followers. Be good followers. It's nothing harder, brethren, than trying to lead God's people down the path he wants you to go. And when God's people are rebellious, empty self, that's where it starts. You know, we don't know where the Lord has our next journey. We don't know, dude. We're truly walking by faith and not by sight. You know, 2020 has been a crazy year. Isn't it? 2020 will always stand out in my mind all my life. But brethren, because it's crazy doesn't mean the church has to go crazy.
Right. Amen.
We have a sheer foundation. A sheer foundation. And I encourage the church, brethren, you stay with God. Don't run. This is no time to run away from the Lord. Run away from the Satan. And church, I'm here to warn you this morning is that, listen, you're going to do some great, great things. I know the Poto Church of Christ, you're going to do some great, great things. But I warn you, Satan is going to come. He's going to come after you. First of all, individually. And then corporately. No wonder Jesus said, the only way that the world is going to know that you are my disciples is by the love you have one for another. You know, I told Shell the other night that God prepared us for Podo. He prepared Podo for us, and everything church has an ending and beginning, except God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And you all have truly seasoned me. You know, I've become more tender, sensitive. Sister Merlin Ashley, and I know Merlin's listening, and I had to tell this Merlin. Merlin told me, he said, Donald, when y'all first came, you was hard. I said, Merlin, I had to be hard because you all were fragile.
Amen.
But God strengthened me. And it wasn't me, church. I was just a vessel. But it's through all these great men and women that God has used here at the Podo Church of Christ to give you what you got now. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. And I warn you, church, there are some who doesn't want this congregation to be successful. We know that. But brethren, love them. Pray for them. Encourage them. You know, I don't know where we will end up. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. We'll get a chance to watch the grandkids grow up a little. And I'm going to be preaching. I don't know where. It may just be Cheryl. And she'll be like, I've heard enough. I've heard it for 30 some odd years. We love you all. Please pray for us. Keep us in your prayers. And you know, church, this is not the end. This is not the end. It's see you later. If not later in this life, I'll see you later in that mansion. I'll see you later in that mansion. We will. Brother Rendell told me, he said, Don, you know, maybe we can get you to come do a gospel meeting sometime. I said, Rendell, man, I would love to come and beat y'all up again. I would never do that. I never do that. You know, God is awesome, y'all, because I really, really prayed that he would hold back the tears. I've cried enough. We're truly at peace, you all. You know, and we want everybody to know we love you. We are not leaving with any kind of grudges, any kind of bitterness, any kind of resentment. No, you all have played a very instrumental part in our spiritual growth. And we hope and pray that you all have grown also. And I'll just be a phone call away. But you all, I just want to say, brother elders, take heed to your personal life. And then take heed to your flock. And for those that will continue to serve here and preach, and you all get behind them, encourage them. I tell you all, preachers need encouragement. Because sometimes, brethren, that is the most lonely place you can be, is in the ministry. But our heart, brethren, is on the flock. Our personal lives, but on the flock. So in these important words, I say, may God bless and keep the Podo Church of Christ. Be strong. Be courageous in the Lord. Now listen, this leads me to my invitation. As Apostle Paul says, church, is that if you're not in that relationship, you're not in that personal relationship with Jesus. See, you can't ride on anybody else's coattail. You have to be in that personal relationship with Jesus. Because that's what he wants. He wants you. The result of him having you is how we worship him. Pray for the elders. Pray for the elders at this congregation. They need your prayers. They need your prayers. Work with them, brother. Elders, show the church. Show the church more you are. Show them you are. And all you followers, brethren, serve God. Serve God. See, we serve God by serving one another. And my last words I say to you is love the Lord and love one another. Love covers a multitude of sin.
Amen.
If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Come to him by faith, recognizing that you stand a guilty distance from God. Believe, brethren, believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. Repent of your sins. That's that personal connection. Repent of your sins. Confess him before men, brethren. Share that good news. Tell folk what the Lord has done for you. And then come to him, broken, to put him on in the water of grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. We came with this one passage, and it was Matthew 6:33. This is what we came with, brethren, to the Proto Church of Christ. And it was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We didn't know where we were coming to when we came to Poto, Oklahoma. But we put our trust in God. And he never let us down. And you know now the passage we leave with is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge it in all your ways, and he will direct your path.
Amen.
You're a child of God, brethren, and maybe you've been eroding. Maybe you have been drifting. It's time to come back. Come back to your first love. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
Yeah.